I have a question this morning for the wives. By show of hands, how many of you have husbands that refuse to stop and ask for directions? We have some people not just with their hand up, but like waving, like exclamation point. Like, that is so my husband. You know, I got a lot of husbandly quirks, but that is actually not one of them for me. And Aaron can tell you, I am just completely not ashamed when I'm completely lost to stop and ask for directions. And let me tell you why. I get such a kick out of people when you ask somebody for directions. Because have you ever noticed, just walk into a gas station, if there's a line of people and a clerk or whatever, just say, hey, I'm trying to find, you know, route such and such or whatever. People will trip over themselves to give you directions. Have you noticed that? And then they start arguing with one another. Like, no, don't go that way. No, they closed that road. You got to go this way. And then people just love to give directions, don't they? Have you ever noticed that? They love it. I spent the last couple of days in West Virginia with Aaron's family, and they had this little festival and stuff, this little community fest thing, and we went on this hayride with the kids. And the guy I sat next to, we started talking, and he said, "You from around here?" And I said, "No, I'm from near Pittsburgh." And he says, "Well, you got to check out this, and you got to check out that." And I'm like, "Well, where's that at?" And his eyes like lit up. He's like, and he just like spelled out like every road, every sign, every landmark, and he said, "Yeah, that's where." And then the lady behind him chimed in. She goes, "Yeah, if you go here, then what road is that?" And they were both just like bombarding me. And then when we got off the hayride, he turned to me again and said, "Now remember," and there it is again. He gave me the directions again. People love to give directions, so I don't feel bad asking for directions. You know, that might make somebody's day. At least they sure give directions like it is making their day. But what about you? You know, Christians, do you know that you can give directions on how to get to the most important place that there is? And that's heaven. How do you get there? Well, according to the Bible, the only way to get there is through the person of Jesus Christ. It's receiving Him as your Savior and as your Lord, and bowing your knee to Him, surrendering yourself, and living for Him, receiving God's promise of heaven. But Christians, are you as excited to give directions to get to heaven as somebody else might be excited to give you directions to the next gas station or the nearest restaurant? Christians, we should be tripping over each other to say, "Let me tell you how to get to the ultimate destination." We should be excited about that. We talked last week about God's grace. And again, how can you experience God's gift? Experience the forgiveness of sin and new life and the hope of eternity with God, and not share that excitement with others? How can you keep that message to yourself? You know, imagine if you were walking down the street with a friend of yours. We'll just call him Joe. And you weren't paying attention, but Joe was, and a truck comes barreling up over the street, and Joe sees what's going on and pushes you out of the way and gets hit with the truck. And the ambulance comes, and you know, you rush up to the hospital, and they say, "I'm sorry, but Joe didn't make it." Now imagine a couple days later, somebody in Joe's family says, "Hey, would you come and speak at Joe's funeral?" What would you say? Would you say, "I don't really have anything to say about Joe"? Would you say that? You would probably be so excited to tell people what a selfless man this was who gave his life for you. So how can you look at the death of Jesus Christ, something far more horrible than getting hit by a truck? How can you look at that? That He gave His life for me, knowing that you know, this Joe, he might have just given his life for one person. Here's somebody that gave his life for anybody that would receive him. How can you keep that news to yourself? Sadly, Christians have become lazy in evangelism. I think part of the problem is we've lost our passion. And I think the reason that we've lost our passion is we choose not to think about the destination of the lost. When somebody dies without Jesus Christ, without the imputed righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, if somebody dies without Christ, where does that person go according to your Bible? You don't even want to say it, do you? The Bible talks about a place called hell. And just next door in our Revelation class, we were talking about that. Where the smoke of the torment rises forever and ever. How much do you think about that? When we went through the Truth Project, something that really resonated with me, how about you, was when he said, every person you meet is an eternal soul. You remember that? Did that stick with you like it stuck with me? That annoying person, that bum, that hoodlum, that annoying family member, they're eternal souls that are heading for eternity in one place or the other. On my way here this morning, I saw a sign on a church that said, in life we have many choices, but for eternity we have two. That's true. Do you believe that? Jesus did. The sermon isn't about hell, but I want to talk about hell for just a couple of moments because I think sometimes we choose to forget about hell. But here's what the Bible says about hell. It's described as a place of darkness and fire. Hell is described as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says that those condemned to hell will receive new bodies, just as believers receive a new body to serve the Lord for eternity. Unbelievers receive a body to suffer in hell for eternity. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 talk about that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, I'll tell you who you should fear. Fear God, who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. The Bible says that hell is endless. We had this discussion a couple of years ago, some literature from an evangelistic ministry was talking about there's a whole wave of evangelicals that are teaching that hell's just a temporary place, that eventually you become annihilated. You go there and suffer for a while and then you cease to exist. Now, I would like to believe that. If you said, Jeff, you can pick your doctrine on hell, I would like to believe that. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that in hell the worm never dies, the fire never goes out, the lights never come on, the relief of death never comes. Is hell eternal? According to Jesus, it is. The very last verse in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said that heaven is eternal. And then he said hell is eternal. And it's the same word in the Greek. It's the same word in English. It's the same word in the Greek. That Jesus was saying that hell lasts just as long as heaven. And you know, in 12 years of ministry or so that I've been in, I've never met anybody that believes that heaven is a temporary place. Have you? Yeah, heaven's great. You go there and you're blessed and then you just cease to exist. Nobody believes that. Well, Jesus said that hell lasts just as long as heaven. It's eternal. And sadly, the church at large has become content to play church, to maintain status quo, to enjoy our religion as long as it's convenient and doesn't take us out of our comfort zone. And today we're going to talk about having compassion for the lost. And I know to some extent I'm going to be preaching to the choir for some of you, because there are a lot of people in this church that have that compassion for the lost, that have that urgency for the message. And I see it all the time. When it comes time to serve a community meal, to feed and share the message of Jesus Christ, we're never really that short of helpers for that, are we? When we have the island outreach that we had back in July, or day camp that we had back in August, it's exciting to see all these people show up and say, I want to minister the Word of God in our community. But what about the rest of us? Do you have a passion? Do you have compassion for the lost? Jesus' last command should be our first priority. And what was Jesus' last command? Go and make disciples. We have to have the heart and mind of Jesus Christ when it comes to reaching the lost. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we'll start about verse 35. And as we continue to live strong this morning, I just want to ask you some questions about your attitude towards the lost. And here we'll see Jesus, his attitude towards the lost. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So looking at this text today, if you're taking notes, the first question that you need to ask yourself, do I have a passion for the harvest? Do I have a passion for the harvest? What do you need to have in order to carry out effective evangelism? Well, the first thing you need to have is the right message. Second thing you need to have is the right method. But you know, both of those things can be learned. You can learn the message. You can learn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You can learn how to share that message. You know, I know some of you are big fans of the Way of the Master, how Jesus preached the law and then showed our need for grace. You can learn methods like that. But probably the most important, or as important as these things, is something that can't be learned. And that's to have a passion for lost people. And without that spirit-inspired motivation, nothing is going to be effective. And the greatest need for evangelism in the church at large and for North Street Christian Church is to recover a passion for lost souls. Look in your outline. Here you see some passion for lost people. How about Moses? Exodus 32:32, Moses said, but now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. Now, we know that God doesn't do that, to say, I'll take your salvation and give it to somebody else. But do you see the heart of Moses here? Moses said, I have such a passion for these lost people, these wayward Israelites. And you know the story with Israel, stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And Moses said, I have such a passion for these people. God, I would be condemned if they would be saved. Paul said the same thing in Romans 9:3 about Israel. He said, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." That's passion. What about Jesus in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 42, the triumphal entry, right? And, you know, sometimes it's depicted as this parade and, you know, Jesus is smiling and laughing and shaking hands, and that's really not what was going on, because Luke 19 says that when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he did what? He wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Jesus wept over it. A parade in his honor. And Jesus wept, saying, "You just don't get it. You think that I'm some political leader when I came to save you from your sin, not save you from the Romans. And you're looking for fulfillment in the wrong places. If only you knew what true peace was all about." Looking at the lives of some famous missionaries, John Knox said, "Give me Scotland or I die." John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, said, "The world is my parish." Henry Martyn, in going to India, when he arrived, he said, "Here, let me burn out for God." George Whitefield crossed the Atlantic Ocean 13 times in a small ship to preach to the American colonies. Do you think these men had a passion for lost people? Well, where does the motivation come from? The motive has to come from nothing else but your love for Jesus Christ. I saw a video some time ago on the internet that always stuck with me, where this man was interviewing people on the street. And he said, "If I paid you $100 for every time you shared the gospel with somebody, how many times would you do it?" And the one man said, "Oh, I'd do it as many times as I could for $100, just by telling people, you know, Jesus came to die for your sins, and give them a little tract or something for $100 a person." He said, "I'd do it as many times as I could." Later on in this man on the street interview, a different man was asked to hand out a tract. They said, "Here, will you hand this tract to just one of these people walking by and just saying, hey, you know, God loves you and he sent his son to die for you. And just hand him this tract and say, I'd appreciate you read that." And the guy was like, "Oh, I don't know about that." He was real reluctant to do it. And then he was asked, "Well, can you do it for $100? And as soon as he said that, the man was like, "Yeah." And he like chased these people down, like, "Here, take that." And then he went back to the person that did the interview, and true to his word, he gave him the money. And the man interviewing him said, "Have you ever done this before?" And the guy goes, "No, I never did that." And the interviewer said, "Well, Jesus said you love God or you love money. Does it concern you that you wouldn't do it for the love of the Lord, but you did it for money?" Talk about convicting. What about you? What if North Street said, "We put it in our budget, we're going to give $100 to every tract that you hand out"? I imagine the office would be flooded. There'd be a line up to the street saying, "You know, get my check ready. I shared the gospel with 15 people just this morning, and I'm heading up to the mall now." Well, does it concern you that you do it for money, but you wouldn't do it because you love the Lord? You wouldn't do it because you know that apart from the Lord, that person is going to suffer eternally out of the presence of God. Do you have a passion for the harvest? It says here in Matthew that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. What does compassion mean? Compassion means that you hurt when you see somebody else hurting. That's compassion. It means that you feel the needs of someone else to the point that it breaks your own heart. Have you ever been there? You saw somebody's need and you just grieved in your own heart. That's compassion. Actually, our English word compassion comes from two Latin words. Com, meaning together, and that pati means suffer. It means you're suffering together with that person. The Bible says that when Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion. He was suffering with them. He felt their hurt. As we said earlier, hell is real. Now, if you live next door to someone and their house was on fire, and you looked out your window and you could see through their window that they were laying in bed sleeping, completely oblivious to the fact that their house was burning around them, what would you do? What would you do? Would you go back to bed and say, well, I'm not really one to push my beliefs on someone else about fire and houses and, you know, roofs falling in. They probably don't want to hear how I believe about that. I'll just keep that opinion to myself. No, you would stomp that door in and drag that person out by their beard. If that's what it took, wouldn't you? Well, understanding that people have a lot worse situation than a house on fire. They're heading for an eternal place of fire. Do you have compassion for them? And it's only when you realize the lostness of people that you can be moved with compassion. And I just like to remind you what I have to remind myself is recall your lostness. You know the times that I try to minister to somebody, I'm like, this guy is such a knucklehead. Why doesn't he get it? Why can't he see it? You know what? That was me. That was me, age 19. And I remember people trying to share the gospel with me. And, I have my relationship with God the way I understand it. And intellectual idiocy was what I had. And now I deal with people like that, and I have to remind myself, that was me. That was me. That guy's just as lost as I was before somebody shared the gospel with me. And I sat still long enough to listen to it. What about you? Do you remember when you were lost? Can you just take a minute and think back to your life before Jesus Christ? Can you, like me, think of when somebody came into your life to share the gospel with you and how all things new and the whole world seemed different? Do you remember that? I'd encourage you, meditate on your lostness. That'll give you a passion. You know, I thank God for the people that He put in my life that shared the gospel with me. I thank God for the people that He put in my life that discipled me. People like Bob Huber, speaking of knuckleheads, people like this guy sitting right here, Frank Zitzman. I say that in the good Christian way. But people that poured their lives into me when I was being the knucklehead. Recall your lostness. I love you, brother. But let me ask you, since we're asking questions, when was the last time you shared Christ with someone? Can you think, when was the last time you shared Christ with someone? Was it in the last couple of days? Was it within the last week? Was it maybe so long ago you can't really remember? Like, I think maybe I might have invited this guy to church one time when I was a kid. I don't remember. But is that you? When was the last time you shared Christ with someone? General William Booth is the man who founded the Salvation Army. He once said that when he had candidates for officership, he said the chief part of their training, he said, you know what I'd like to do for people that want to be an officer in the Salvation Army? I love this. He said, what I'd like to do is I'd like to send them to hell for 24 hours. Just for 24 hours. Send them to hell to suffer and be apart from the presence of God, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. For 24 hours, do you think after coming out of hell, In 24 hours, do you think you'd have a passion to keep people from going there for eternity? I mean, we experience a little bit of pain. We do everything we can to get rid of it. We have a headache, and it's, you know, break out the Tylenol. And, you know, to think that there are people that are going to be suffering for eternity. So what do you do if the fire has diminished or gone out completely? Maybe you're sitting here today saying, you know what, the sad thing is I really haven't been sharing Christ with people, and I really don't feel the oomph to do it. Well, Dr. Roland Bingham, he's the founder of the Sudan Interior Mission, he said, Christians as a whole do not act as though they believe anyone is lost. So let's face the situation honestly. Here's a little checklist for you. If you're sitting here today saying, I don't feel it. Well, here's what to do. First of all, acknowledge the lost urgency to God and to other people. Get real with God about that. God can handle it. Get before God and say, God, I haven't had a passion for lost people. Take time for spiritual inventory. Meditate on God's Word. You know, we've already talked about a little bit what the Bible says about hell. I'd encourage you to meditate on some of those verses. Again, spend time in prayer, agonizing in prayer over this. God, why don't I feel more of an urgency to share your life-saving message with others? And then fifthly, obey Christ's command. You know, sometimes we have to obey whether we feel like it or not, don't we? But as you obey, your urgency and compassion are going to increase. It's kind of like if you have a bathtub a quarter full of cold water. Well, if you pour the hot water in there, it might not get hot right away, but you keep pouring it in, eventually it is going to get hot. And you know, honestly, sometimes that's how it is in following Christ. Sometimes we obey whether we feel like it or not. And you'll find that as you follow Christ and as you obey Christ, the flames get fanned. And that passion that maybe you once had and lost is restored. So secondly, on your outline, we ask, do you have a passion for the harvest? Let me ask you this, do you have a pity for the harvest? Look again at verse 36. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Why did Jesus have compassion for them? Look at these next two phrases. Because they were harassed and helpless. Like sheep without a shepherd. Let's look at these two phrases here for a second. First of all, harassed and helpless. Some Bibles translate that weary and scattered. I looked these words up in the Greek. They can also be translated fainted and tossed aside. Like garbage. Right? That's how some people feel. That's how some people live their lives. Like, what's your ambition? I don't have any ambition. I'm just like ready to drop over and I feel like a piece of garbage. Just tossed aside. Worthless to anyone. And you see, Jesus saw that. Jesus said, here's how these people feel. Harassed and helpless. Secondly, it says that they were like sheep without a shepherd. What happens to sheep that don't have a shepherd? They get in all kinds of trouble, don't they? They're going to wander off. They're going to get lost. They're going to get hurt. Predators can attack. All kinds of things can happen when a sheep doesn't have a shepherd. They're left unprotected to fend for themselves. And I'd encourage you to try to see people as Jesus saw them. You know, what did Jesus see? Jesus didn't just see the exterior of people, did he? The Bible says that Jesus knew what was in the heart of every man. And that's really important for us to understand, because sometimes we think we know the real issue behind people. We may or we may not, but one thing we know for sure is that Jesus knew everything intimately about everyone. And that didn't stop him from having compassion. You know, drive around Butler sometime. Just drive around town. Or take a ride with me. I can show you buildings where people stand outside, harassed and helpless. They're just hanging out like sheep without a shepherd. And they're there at 9 in the morning. They're there at 11. They're there at 3. They're there at 8 o'clock at night. They're just the tossed aside. We can go through different neighborhoods in our community and see what? People harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, sometimes in our arrogance, we can look at people and say, well, they're just lazy. They're irresponsible. Those people are nothing but deadbeats. Those people are hopeless. But you know what? Instead of saying those things, you know what we need to say instead? What we need to say is, those people are lost. Isn't that really their condition? They're lost. And you know what? Maybe they are lazy. And maybe the problems that they have are all brought on themselves. That may be true, but do you think Jesus might have seen some of that in his ministry? That didn't stop him. The Bible says that when Jesus was ministering to the rich young ruler, here's a guy that, you know, prideful, had all his ducks in a row, so he thought. The Bible says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus didn't toss him aside and say, well, this guy's not going to get it. He reached out to him. I heard Pastor Bob say one time something that I always have to remind myself. Bob said, you know, Jeff, you always have to remember that people aren't the enemy. They're the victim of the enemy. And that's true, isn't it? People are lost. Thirdly, do you see the potential for the harvest? You see the potential for the harvest. Look at verse 37. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. He said the harvest is plentiful. The real need was spiritual. You know, whether it's going to Juarez, Mexico to build a house, going to Thailand with Barnabas and his ministry, Romania, some of you have been to China. But what about right here in Butler? Are there people harassed and helpless and lost right here? That's why I'd encourage you, come and serve at a community meal. Sign up for Pioneer Club. We just had our day camp last month. Sign up for that next year. Camp Creation. Prison ministry. We have a huge need right here. That's one of the things I love about being in ministry, is I'm never going to be done. I don't plan on retiring. And you know the story, Pastor Bob said that he wants to, you know, just die while he's preaching, and I shared with you that not me, okay, because you would think that I preached some heresy and God struck me dead right in church. I want to die Sunday afternoon, okay, just to keep it straight. But I know that I'm never going to run out of work because there are always going to be people that need to hear the gospel, right? When everybody in the world comes to Jesus Christ, then I'm done. And so are you. But we know that's not going to happen. So we need to get to work. Last Friday, a week from this past Friday, we had our Bible study up at the prison. And we had such a great time. We had just a great group of guys, and they were asking questions and learning, and we were studying Matthew chapter 6 together. Well, afterwards, one guy came up to me, and he said, you know, I just really appreciate you coming in. He said, you know, before tonight, I've never opened a Bible before. Can you believe that? We might think like somebody in Africa saying something like that, right? Or somebody in some hill tribe in Thailand. Wow, I've never seen a Bible. Here's a guy at the Butler County Prison where we go in and Pressing On goes in and the Gideons go in. And here's a guy that says, I've never opened a Bible before. And that tells me there's still a lot of work to be done right here in this neighborhood. If we have people right here that haven't opened the Word of God. So Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. He said there's a lot of work to do. So don't think, well, I'll let somebody else handle that. I don't want to take somebody else's job. No, there's plenty for everybody, right? Well, there's a problem with the harvest. That's the next question. You see the problem of the harvest? The end of verse 37, Jesus said, but the laborers are few. That's the problem. The laborers are few. Not only do we have a great need, but we don't have enough people to meet the need. John chapter 4, verses 35 and 36, Jesus said, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Jesus said a lot there, but one thing that really sticks out to me is there's joy in working for the harvest. And if you've ever been involved in any kind of outreach ministry, anybody, isn't there joy in that? To love people with the love of God and to meet needs and to share the gospel, to sit down and pray with someone who's hurting, isn't there joy in that? Jesus said the problem is the laborers are few. And sadly, too many people are willing to sit by and let everybody else do the work. That you could come to church here and say, well, it looks like things are pretty organized. They don't need me. So I can just sit here and, you know, I'll kind of come on Sunday and listen to the sermon and stuff. But as far as doing that ministry stuff, it looks like they have plenty of help. No. The more we do, the more we realize there is to do. Jesus said the laborers are few. Always in need of workers. I already gave you some examples of some ministries. But again, looking at our kids' ministry, like Pioneer Club. You know, when we do things like day camp, we get kids from from the day camp come to Pioneer Club. We've seen a lot of growth in that ministry. There's needs. That's why these renovations are taking place behind us, because the needs that we have to accommodate ministering to children and to adults. Again, we talked about community meals. Always in need of help in serving and coming and sharing with the people. With pressing on ministries, with the prison ministry. You know, I was kind of excited. The nicest, biggest new building in Butler is the prison. Like, they built that just for me. Well, not really. But now, because of the new prison system, now we have twice as much work as we had before. Because we have to do the same Bible study in two different ranges now. So you see more opportunity for ministry. Then finally, one more question. Verse 38. The question is, do you know where to get the power for the harvest? We have all this. The harvest is huge and the laborers are so few. How is it going to get done? How is all this work going to get done? Well, we can sit back and say, it's no use. We just can't seem to get ahead. It doesn't seem like people are signing up. We didn't have anybody volunteer to do this ministry. What did we do? Well, what did Jesus say to do? He said, therefore, pray. Notice how Jesus kind of puts an exclamation point on that. He says, pray earnestly. Not just pray. He says, you go to God and pray earnestly. For what? Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, Christ's command to pray in the Greek, that could also be translated beg or petition. It's like, God, I'm begging you. We need more help. We need more workers. We need people to go out into your harvest. Your prayers let you participate in God's plan. And again, we're talking about living strong. I'm not here this morning to try to guilt you into evangelism. But look at what Jesus specifically said to pray for. What do you pray for when you pray? Well, here's something very specifically. Jesus said this is something that you should be petitioning the Lord concerning. Pray for workers to go into the field. You see this throughout the New Testament. John 17:9, Jesus said, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Notice that Jesus didn't say, I'm praying for all the unbelievers. Jesus said, I'm praying for the people that are going to go out and minister your word. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19, said, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. Why, Paul? That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. There again, Paul didn't say, hey, I'm going to preach and pray for these people at the synagogue I'm preaching to. What did Paul say? He said, pray for me. Pray for me that God will continue to open doors for ministry and the people that work with me. Pray that God opens doors and that when He does, that we can preach the gospel boldly. Again, Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open the door to us, open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Again, what did Paul pray for? He says, pray for me that when I have opportunity to preach, that I preach the word boldly, that I preach the word clearly. And see, that's how our evangelistic prayers need to go. We need to be praying for the people that work at Pressing On Ministries. We need to be praying for people at our church that have outreach ministries. Praying for the community meal people. And praying for the prison people and the day camp people. All these outreach opportunities that we have, we need to be praying for these people. These people that have ministry down in Kentucky at the Creation Museum. We need to be praying for these people that God would continue to open doors for ministry. And that's the pattern of evangelistic prayer in the New Testament. Jesus compared the lost to grain. He compared them to poor soil. He compared them to shepherdless sheep. He compared them to weeds. He compared them to sick people. And all of these imply that we need to pray not just for lost people, but we need to pray for the people that can help the lost. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us see who's ready. Who's being prepared to receive the message? And then just look around and see who has God brought to your path that you can share His word with. So as I close here, I want you to turn in your Bibles one last verse and one last call to action here. But open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll just look at verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. Okay, that's good theology there. God reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. But look at this next statement. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Here it is again. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. You know, there's a lot about God that I don't understand. But do you know what's near the top of the list? I don't understand why God would entrust us with His message. But He has. Amen? Do you realize that's God's method? God didn't choose to have angels up in the sky screaming His gospel message to the earth. God doesn't broadcast His message with His voice over the radio, TV, and internet. How has God chosen to get His message out concerning Jesus Christ? How has He chosen? God says, I'm using you. You are my ambassadors. You people that have experienced the grace of Jesus Christ. You people that the old has passed away, the new has come, you're a new creation. God says, I'm calling you. You are the ambassadors for Jesus Christ. God's entrusting you with the message. Do you see how strong that is? I get mad when I don't get a phone message. Okay? And God is giving you the eternal message of Jesus Christ. Pass it on. Give the message. You see, Paul had that heart. He says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He says, I'm begging you. I am begging you. You have to get serious about Jesus Christ. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And there's the whole gospel right there in that one verse. God put our sin on Jesus Christ when Jesus was on the cross. And in turn, Jesus gives us his righteousness. So whose job is it to give the message? You know, when I was growing, I grew up in a little Methodist church up north, and I always thought ministry was the preacher's job. But you know, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says it's the job of the minister to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You see, it's our job to not just help do the work, but to help equip you to do the work. That we're all called to be Christ's ambassadors. So at the bottom of your outline, last call to action here. First of all, look around. Your mission field is right where you live, where you work, where you go to school. Last week I asked you to write the initials of somebody that needed your grace. I want you to, right now, write some initials, people right there that you know need to know the gospel, need to hear the message. Did you do that? Secondly, look up, because prayer is profitable. Just pray for God to give you opportunities to share his love with those that you know need him. There's so many times that I've been in a situation where I'm like, I'm with some, I don't know this person, whether it's at the gym or whatever, and I'm like, God, open the door, and I'll share your message with them. You know, God's never failed. I'm sure I have a lot of times. But it's amazing the times I think back that, you know, I'd be at the gym or something, and this guy's, I don't even know who this guy is, and like, God's opened a door somehow that I can share. And this guy turns to me, he's like, so where do you work? Just like completely out of the blue, where do you work? And I'm like, there it is, thank you, God. And you have the opportunity. Well, I'm a minister in a church, and then we get to, what about you? Do you have any spiritual beliefs? So pray that God would open doors for you. Thirdly, look out. Look for ways to cultivate friendship. You know, maybe you need to invite somebody over for dinner. Maybe you need to invite somebody to go to a ball game with you. So look for ways to build bridges of friendship. That's not the sum total of evangelism. Okay, just becoming somebody's friend. But I'll tell you what, you'll go a long way letting that person know that they're not your project, but you care about their eternal soul. Fourthly, look forward. You know, make plans when God gives you opportunity. Invite them to church or to a Bible study and follow through with that. And then fifthly, look after. Look to people that seem to be responding to Christ. They're going to need your encouragement. Don't just drop them off at the door like the baby in the basket. Like, okay, I did my part, I'm done. You know, when somebody seems to be responding, that's when you need to really be an encourager to them. Continue to love and to seek after those who are not responding to Jesus Christ. So living strong. If we're going to live strong like Jesus lived strong, and he is the ultimate, he's the epitome of what it means to live a spiritual life. Part of that is having a compassion for lost people. What about you? In just a moment, we're going to invite you to come up if you want to pray for any matter. But maybe today you're saying, you know, I have been playing church too long. You know, I haven't really been thinking too much about the eternal destination of the lost. You know, I've been making excuses why I shouldn't, or I've been making excuses why they probably won't get it, or they probably won't care. We invite you to come. But let's fan the flame. Let's renew our fervency to reach out in this lost and dying culture with the only thing that will save them. More social programs aren't going to work. More agencies aren't going to do any good. The only thing that can change a person's life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads and pray with me, please? And then we're going to invite you to come forward if you'd like to pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us. When we go about what we think is business, God, you know I'm guilty of it too. Sometimes, God, my priorities get out of whack, and the things that I get so concerned about or so focused on aren't eternal things. But I just pray, God, for myself and for this congregation, as we spend some time here this morning looking at the compassion of Jesus Christ. Jesus saw people as what they are, lost. And I pray, God, that you would renew that in us. We are so cynical, and we are so judgmental at times. God, I just pray that you would just light a fire under us, that we can share your love and your word in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities. And God, I pray that you would continue to open doors for us. I pray, God, that when you give us opportunity, we would proclaim your message clearly and accurately and boldly, but that we would communicate your message. God, we know that salvation is your work. We're not presuming to take the role of the Holy Spirit or the role of Jesus Christ. God, we just want to take the role that you've entrusted to us to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Father, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.